Welcome to the Cloquet Vineyard. To find out more of who we are, go to cloquetvineyard.org. Thanks for listening and have a good and beautiful day. So we are starting a new series, and I know it's everyone's favorite topic, and it is called Leviticus. Yes, you heard me right. We're taking, there's no woos. They're like, oh, all right. Now, if you are familiar with the Bible at all, this is the book that just doesn't make a whole lot of sense, right? If you just like randomly went through it and put like your finger down in Leviticus, you're probably going to get something about wearing two different kinds of material or cloth and how that's bad. And you're going to go, Like, because the Bible's full of inspiring words, right? Like Psalm 34, right? I think that's right, Psalm 34. Like if you needed to encourage your friend, you're going to send text messages and you said, taste and see that the Lord is good, that it's not just this idea, but it's something that you can experience the goodness of the Lord. Or the next one, right? If your friend was down and out, Cole, you can hit the next one. And it says, because I'm going to read it up there, buying you time. All right. Oh, may the God of green hope fill you with joy, fill you up with peace so that your believing lives filled with the life-giving energy of the Holy Spirit will brim over with hope. That would be like really good. But you know what? If your friend has a kid and they're just having a little bit of hard times, then maybe you could send them this one. All right, Cole, you want that? There you go. And every person who curses his father and mother must be put to death. Okay. By cursing his father and mother, he is responsible for his own death. So Leviticus like even puts the blame back on the kid, right? Now that doesn't make any sense, right? It is a weird book. It's a weird book. It's kind of like if you were walking through my house and you found a picture of me wearing a tube top, right? Yep, if you found a picture of me wearing a tube top, you'd look at it and you'd be like, this is disturbing, right? This it like brings me like emotional pain. And then you would think, and where in the world would it be socially acceptable for Sodder to be wearing a tube top? Maybe there is, but I can't think of any, and then it's disturbing still. That is Leviticus, right? That is exactly how Leviticus is, like me wearing a tube top, right? So you can write that down, Chris in a tube top. Actually, I almost called it tube top book is what I was going to call it, but I didn't think anyone would actually show up. So like, how can this book that is so odd, that feels so ancient, like how can a book be relevant to us woke, hip, with it, and wow, intellectual, progressive, evolved human thinking? It's like we have science now, right? Like we have Oprah. We're doing pretty good, right? How can this book with words like that have anything to say to me? Like if you've ever done like Bible reading plan, like that's a thing where you go through the Bible and you get to Leviticus, instead of being 12 months, it just got to 11 months because you're skipping all Leviticus, all right? Like how can it actually be relevant to us? But here's the thing. The thing I really love about the Bible is that it wasn't just some person like throwing darts or rocks, like they didn't have darts back then, throwing rocks and what book is going to make it? Because like it got chosen to be in the Bible, right? It got like canonized in the Old Testament still. They selected these books and they put them in order for a reason. It wasn't just like throwing around and saying, oh, let's throw it here. There's a reason that Genesis, Exodus, and then Leviticus happens in that order. But what does that have to say to me today? Because here's the thing. If the Bible is not relevant to us today, then the Bible is not relevant really ever. Like Leviticus does speak to us. And the thing, I love the Bible. The Bible is rich and complex and messy. And if you could like elevate over Leviticus, if you can get bigger, because if you get small and you isolate, you look at just those odd texts, it's not gonna make any sense. But if you can understand of why it fits where it fits and what it is actually speaking to, it is a very rich book. It's very rich. I've been reading and studying for this series for a while, and I've been surprised of things I've never seen in that book before. So for the next couple weeks, we're talking about Leviticus, and where we start is Leviticus 1:1. Imagine that. That's where we're going to start. And it says this, "The Lord called to Moses and spoke to him from the tent of meeting." Right? That is where we start. I know you're really excited. That just draws you in. But this is the first verse, and it's important because this author, right? This author, who some say it's Moses. We can't verify. He's not telling us. So, but it says the Lord called to Moses and spoke to him. Other translation says that God continued to call Moses. So whatever's going to happen in Leviticus, whatever's going to happen from this moment on, God is speaking to Moses for a specific reason. It's not just some random rules. It's not just some random practices. In the tent of meeting, or you could say like the tabernacle, God is speaking. Two things. Why Moses? What does Moses have to do for the book of Leviticus? We're going to answer that. But secondly, that this God is a God who calls. This is a God who speaks. This is a God who just doesn't, like, Moses did, if you go through Exodus, Moses, like, you know, Charlton Heston. Okay, my mom's angry at me. She's like, get it right! So, like, Moses did a lot. Like, he did that, like, a lot. You think God would have just been like, hey, you did your time, right? You did a lot for your people and go into retirement. But this is a God who continues to call. This is a God that continues to speak. Like my friend Diane, who is now in 100% remission of cancer. You did it. Let's give a round of applause for that. Right there. That's a God who is continuing to speak to my friend. While she was going through cancer and the fear and the pain and the unknown, and God's going to continue to call her as she walks through healing. And in 10 years, when we celebrate this day again, God's going to continue to call and speak to her. We have a God who just doesn't stop. We don't have this God that you have this purpose for a little bit of time, and you're like, okay, now you're done. I'm going to go to the beautiful people. This is a God who is speaking all the time. Can't stop, won't stop. Jesus says this in John chapter 5, my Father's always at work. So if you're here and you feel like, I don't know about this whole divine thing. I don't know about this whole, like, hearing God. Like, God is engaging. He's speaking to you. The divine is speaking to you through nature, through your friends, through a song, through the Bible, through meditation, through praying. God is speaking. All right, so let's get back to Moses. Why God chose Moses. And so to get to Leviticus and understand it, we really have to go to Exodus. And I know what you're thinking. Leviticus and Exodus in the same Sunday? Oh, wow. Thanks, Chris. Right? But really, we have to understand what led up to this point. If God continued to call Moses, well, what did Moses do? What did God do with Moses that makes Leviticus so important? And you can't have one without the other. And Exodus is the book before. And I heard one person call Exodus, you could call from absence to presence. Because I'm going to, like, fly through the story of Exodus, right? So, like, if you want to go back and read it, you can. But Exodus starts with the author saying that the Israelites were growing, like, they're patriarchs, right? Like, their heroes have passed away, they're dead, and sorry to break it to you, and they continue to thrive, they continue to multiply and flourish. And Pharaoh, who's the king of Egypt, notices this and says, hey, if we don't do something soon, like, we're gonna be in trouble. Because they are, like, getting some favor, they're, like, hip with it, and wow, they're growing, and if we just stay the same, they could become a threat to us. So any good dictator, any good narcissist leader does what? Says, oh, we now own you, right? You are now enslaved. And you can see right here in Exodus 11, look at the words that are used here. It says that they worked them ruthlessly. They made them. They owned them. They worked until they had ruthlessly in pain. Like, those are words that we just wouldn't use. Well, how about this? There's no way progressive, like, Americans, even back 200 years ago, we would never use those words on people, right? This is a thing. When everyone feels some sort of threat, as a country, even as an individual, we go to treat people like their possession. And Pharaoh's no different. He goes to own, he goes to work, to enslave, and to oppress. And really, like, at this time, this would have been normal, which doesn't mean it's okay. It would have been normal. Like, there would be tribes, and they would go and they'd conquer someone else, and they would all belong to them. And if you look actually in Genesis, like, even before, like, bonus coverage, when God speaks to Abraham, he makes this covenant, and he says, hey, you're going to be a tribe, you're going to be a people that blesses the whole world. And this is radical, because then they would have been, if you are a tribe and you are strong, then you own those people, you take those people, you take their possessions. And here, this God is different. He's saying, through you, you're going to bless everyone. You're going to bring life and healing and flourishment. In Exodus, these gods, these people is different. how they like categorize the world, how they would have order to the world, is those gods are okay with people being owned. They're totally okay. The people would have been okay of just using the Israelites, using slaves to build. And what they were using them for is that they were like, there were cities that would stockpile grain, stockpile resources. So when famine hit, people would come back to them, including the Israelites, would come back to them and they would charge them a lot of money so that they could survive. So Pharaoh is becoming rich by owning people. And this happens for generations and generations and generations. And if in Exodus chapter 2, there's one thing that's absent. God. Like God is absent. People are owned, and Egyptian gods are fine with it. Then in chapter 2, Cole, you can hit the next one, right? Or go to the verse. In chapter 2, it says this, starting verse 11. Oh, nope, starting verse 23. Many years later, the king of Egypt died. The Israelites groaned under their slavery and cried out. Their cries for relief from their hard labor ascended to God. God listened to their groanings. God remembered his covenant with Abraham. With Isaac and with Jacob, God understood. God saw what was going on with Israel, and God understood. So they cry out. They hit a point of where we just can't do this anymore. We are not okay with how the world is operating. We are not okay of how the world is being ordered. We are not okay of what kind of humans we are. And so they cry out. And what does God do? He listens. This God is different. This is now a God who's not okay with how the world is ordered. This is a God who's saying there's a whole new way of doing life. And how does this God respond? Moses. And I'm really going to fly through this, right? Pharaoh saw that they were becoming too multiplying, like becoming too popular, or even under oppression, they continued to find favor. So Pharaoh tells the midwives, hey, the women can stay. Way to go, women, all right? But any men or boys, babies, right? You don't birth to a grown man. But anyways, to these babies, he said, kill them. And the midwives couldn't. And they say, if you read through it, it says that these are strong women. These are strong women. We can't just throw away their babies. And Moses is one of those where he gets thrown in the river. Pharaoh's relative finds him, and Moses grows up. He's in favor with Pharaoh, and then he kills someone who's hurting the Israelites. He runs away, and God speaks to him. Again, God continued to call Moses. God first calls Moses through a burning bush. And Moses is like, I can't do this. And he goes, yeah, God, yeah, you can. So Moses goes in, says to Pharaoh, let my people go. And Pharaoh says, nah, I'm a big fan of slaves. And they go at it, right, if you've seen the movie. But here's an important thing, another sidebar conversation. Anytime that Moses goes to perform a miracle, a demonstration, and like the power of God, it's not about Moses against Pharaoh. In the movie, they kind of make it seem that way. It's like those two going at it. It is a picture of how this God orders the world and a picture of how their gods order the world. And how there is power, there is beauty, there is mysticism, versus there is control and oppression. So finally, Pharaoh says, yeah, let my people go. And they go and they cross Red Sea. And where do they end up? This is where we get into Leviticus. They're in the wilderness of Sinai, Mount Sinai. And they walk up to Mount Sinai, and this is where this God speaks to Moses and to the people. And this is really important. Mount Sinai is like a critical part of spirituality. It is a critical part of the Bible. And this is what it says. God and Moses have words. And he says this, as Moses went up to meet God, God called down to him from the mountain. Speak to the house of Jacob, tell the people of Israel, you have seen what I did to Egypt and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to me. If you will listen obediently to what I say and keep my covenant out of all peoples, you will be my special treasure. The whole earth is mine to choose from, but you're special, a kingdom of priests, a holy nation. All right, now this is important. Because here God's saying, I again choose you. Israel, I am choosing you to what? To be a kingdom of priests, to be a holy nation. And what do you have to do? All you have to do is just like obey my commandments. And clearly, if you read through the rest of the Old Testament, they listened 100% to God, and all they did was grow and flourish. No genocide, no murder, no enslavement, right? They just progressively got more woke, right? And that's not how it works. Here they have this covenant with God. They have this incredible experience. And do you know what they do just a little bit later than this? They enslave other people. The enslaved enslaves other people to what? To build their temple. It's nuts. But here's what I love about the Bible. Because you'd think like a good story would be like God saved them, rescued them, promised these things. And then all you have to do is just listen. That's all you have to do and obey. A good story would be like, and they did that. The Bible goes a totally different direction. And that's what I love about the Bible. The Bible is messy. The Bible is gritty. The Bible is complex. The Bible's confusing. Hence why we're talking about Leviticus. And thank God. Because I'm a mess, right? Like, we are complex. And life does not always go the direction. And one of the reasons we have this sacred scripture of the Bibles is so that we can look and say, these ancient people are complex. These ancient people mess things up. And how this good God still called and still spoke. So here he has this covenant with these people. And if you go on from Exodus from there, that's in 19. Then you go to 25 through 40. It's just all little rules that say stuff like this. Can you move the altar just like 2 inches to the left? That'd be great. It tells you in painstakingly detail of how to set up the altar, where to put the lamp, like what kind of like animal hides have to go here, what kind of things you can sacrifice. It gets the whole temple in this like complete, really, like, if you're number one on the Enneagram, means like you are a control freak. That's not the nice way of saying it, right? If you love being control, like that is your kind of book. And it's weird. Like, why? Why is God so concerned about the altar being specifically right here instead of it being right here? And here's why. Because what's going to happen in that tabernacle, what's going to happen in that tent of meeting matters. What's happening with that order is a God who's about to tell these people, about to show these people that there is a whole new order of life. There's a whole new way of doing life. It speaks to the future of like where healing and flourishing and justice, what does it look like? It looks like order. That God is bringing a different kind of order. And you can imagine, just maybe, that when you read all the specific instruction of how they are to have order, it has something to do with a new way of ordering the world. And you can imagine that coming out of enslavement for not just like a couple 13, 14 years, for generations and generations of generations of being owned, of being used, God is saying there's a new way of doing things, and that is Leviticus. God saying, and all these odd rules, all these odd, like, why you're going to, like, sacrifice grain, of how you're going to be holy by abstaining from, like, shellfish, of why, what kind of clothes you wear matters, of what it looks like for these priests to do these things, is teaching these people, of priests and the people working hand in hand, of touching the animal, of engaging with this God. It looks a little bit different. But it's beautiful. So here's where I leave you. I leave you with three things about Leviticus that we're going to bring over and over again. The first one is this, is relearning. Leviticus is about relearning. If you are here and you're sober, or you have friends who have are alcoholics, or have walked through any kind of treatment, you understand that you have to relearn how to be human. You have to relearn of what celebrating looks like. You have to relearn what it looks like to celebrate with your friends. You have to relearn of how to spend your money. You have to relearn what it looks like for birthdays. You have to relearn of how you just operate, right? Because you had your whole life like this when you were just partying or addicted to drugs, or whatever it might be, and that's just how you operate. And when you step out of that, you have to relearn of how to think, of how to act, how to behave. Like, have you ever been in a toxic work environment? Anyone? Raise your hand. Anyone? Okay. We want to see who's out there. Yeah. Andy, like, eh. Hopefully no one here that works for me raise their hands. That's good. If you've been in a toxic work environment and where you learned how to operate and behave, right, and you leave and you go to a new one, you have to relearn how it works, right? So, like, when the boss says, hey, my door's always open, like, it really literally is open. And you can actually, like, if you walk in because you need something, you're like waiting to get yelled at. You're like, because walking in would be a threat. Or your coworker says, hey, you know, I'll get that to you by Friday at 9 a.m. And Friday 9 a.m. comes and they actually emailed it to you. You're like, what is going on? You have to relearn. And this is what's happening with the Israelites. Leviticus is teaching them in painstaking detail of to relearn what it looks like to be human. Because whatever's going to happen in the future, where God is starting is saying, with this special treasure, I'm going to help you relearn that I am a good God and you are a good people. Second thing is scope, right? The scope. If you get just like isolated on Leviticus and just like those small little details, you're going to miss it. Because this is a God who's so much bigger. So here's my question. Is your whole life just about you? And some of you are like, yes. Sorry to break your heart. Like your joy, your pleasure, your health, your peace. There's like something bigger than just you. Like all those good things are happening in your life. This good and beautiful God who's come and showed up and spoken to you and delivered you is not just for yourself. That's good. Like, accept it. But God's going to do things in you and God's going to do things through you. And this is what God's helping the Israelites. We're going to relearn. Why? So that we can be a blessing. We can go to the rest of the world where oppression is happening, where injustice is happening, where pain is happening. And through the Israelites, be a blessing of what it looks like to come out of enslavement, what it looks like to step into wholeness, what it looks like to have health, what it looks like to celebrate. It's bigger than just you. It's bigger than just this point. Like, did God just like bring them through the Red Sea, get them out of enslavement just so they can wander around the desert for 40 years? Like, why those people? Why at that time? Because God is pointing to the future. And lastly is this. We have relearning. We have scope. It's something bigger. And last one is order. And you'll hear me say it 100 times the next couple weeks, that order matters. It really matters. Because these Israelites don't want to go back. Like, they don't want to go back into how the way of life. But have you ever met anyone who's come out of a toxic relationship, who was like sober for a while or for a little bit, and they just couldn't do it, so they went back into that order. They went back into that work environment. They went back to that deadbeat guy, right? We probably all know someone like that. Like, in reorder is hard work. It's not easy. To step into a new life, to step into new rhythms, it is hard. And this is what Leviticus is doing, is saying, you can do hard things, friends. And there is order. But if you trust in the weird details, if you trust at this place is what you need, like if you have my teenager is here, so he gets to hear me, right? If you have a teenager or a toddler, because sometimes I feel like they're very similar. I love you, Cole. Right? For a teenager, their brain is firing like neurons. Like, it's like 30, I heard this from a doctor. It's like 30 people all yelling at the same time, like, you're hungry. And at the same time, no, you're not. You're tired. You should go to bed. You should stay up and play Fortnite all night. I wonder if that girl likes me. I don't know if I even like girls. What's going on? Right? Like, yelling nonstop in their head. And they're like, this is cool. Right? And so to help teenagers, right? To flourish, to help teenagers to grow and make like good and beautiful life decisions means there has to be a little bit of order in your house. It can't be, yeah, eat 17 Jack's pizzas, go for it. That seems a great life decision. Stay up all night, yeah, good, go for it. You wanna go to Billy's house? Go to Billy's house, right? There has to be some order, and most people don't like order. We like the idea of order. We like the idea of like, I'm gonna lose 10 pounds. But when you have to like, that means I have to wake up and go running in negative 20 degrees, right? Then all of a sudden I'm a big fan of a different kind of order. But Leviticus is giving reorder to people so that they can flourish. So hopefully I've sold you on this odd ancient book of Leviticus. Because I really do believe like in our community, in like our life, for whatever reason, I really feel like this was like 4 months ago, I felt like God highlighted and saying, you should talk about Leviticus for a little bit. And I'm really excited. So let's stand and we're gonna pray. So here's what I'm inviting you to do. Oh, I just realized how cold it is right now. When I took a break from talking. Here's what I'm asking you to do, just to relax. And I'm going to pray. And if you're here, and the whole idea of like reordering, relearning, Maybe you came out of some really horrible grief, or you're still in the horrible grief. Maybe you stepped out of some toxic relationship, maybe a toxic community. Maybe you're trying and you're navigating what it looks like to be sober, what it looks like to be healthy. As I pray, if that's for you, I just encourage you just to receive it. However you receive from divine, for me, I usually have my hands open just as a way of just saying, God, whatever you have for me, I want. Because like, I want to thrive, I want to flourish, and God wants you to flourish as well. Let's pray. So Holy Spirit, we welcome you. And I thank you that you're a God who speaks. You're a God who continues to call, not just Moses, but us. And that through some ancient, odd, disturbing at times book, you still are calling us to flourish. You're still calling us to have a new way of doing life, a new way of being human. So I pray for my friends who are here today or listening on this podcast. That's what they're hungry for. I'm hungry for a new way of being human, a new way to love, a new way to flourish. So God, would you come and begin to reorientate our life, bring some order. Like if our life is like a house, you can move the furniture any way you want. Set up in a way so we can experience healing and hope. And as this week goes on, I pray you give us wisdom of how we can also be a blessing to those around us. And we love you so much, God. Amen. So thank you for being in this incredibly lovely space with me. We have some people. Oh, they're not over there yet. If we have ministry, we have some ministry team folks, if you want to make your way. We moved it to over here so that you can have a little bit more space and time just to connect and to pray. My invitation for you is this. If you are in reorder or you're looking for a new way of doing life or being human, or you're in something toxic, or you just need someone to encourage you, like, man, these people would love to pray for you. We're gonna worship for a little bit longer and enjoy the rest of your day.